I've got about 8,000 verses to read. It's Pentecost Sunday. You got to read a few. I resisted the temptation of reading the Samaritan Pentecost out of Acts 8, or there'd be another 5,000 verses. So here we go. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And then I want to jump to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 46. This is Peter at the home of Cornelius, the first movement toward Gentile mission. "And Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil or the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Father, this morning, on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And I pray in these next moments you would help us to be more receptive and to experience more of your Pentecost. You have already poured out your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be participants in that mission Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine with me for a moment that you received a gift in an ornately decorated box. The ribbon had to be made of some of the finest fabric you've ever seen. You were very delicate in the way you took it off. You laid it beside you in the chair that you're seated in. The paper is so decorative, it's so textured, that you remove it with the caution of a bomb squad. You know how bomb squads are. They don't want any quick movements, right? No sudden movements. And they just very delicately do that work delicately, take the paper off. And to your amazement, the box is a high-quality Mercedes and Benz embossed container. Inside are the keys to a 2023 EQS sedan, which is one of the most advanced cars ever built. And whoever's giving it to you has spent a minimum of $104,000 plus tax, title, and license. How do you respond to such a lavish gift? Wow. Yeah. First of all, we don't live in a Mercedes-Benz community, right? So my first response is, you could have just spent $60,000, $70,000 and gotten me the pickup truck I wanted. Right? Yeah. No, you don't do that because you don't want to offend the giver, do you? The next question I have is, in the response, do you do like children on Christmas and you forget about the keys and you play with the box, the paper, and the ribbon? Well, of course not. If there's keys to a Benz in that box, I'm heading out the door to the driveway because I'm guessing that there's a car sitting there that you want me to have. And I'm telling you what, we're going for a test drive because there's no sense in you giving me a key to a Benz without us getting in the car and taking it for a ride, putting, what, horsepower to pavement, because that's what it was intended to do. It wasn't intended to just sit and look at it. Now, I would have this temptation to just, you know, build a shrine around it. Right? I'm not allowed to get new cars at my house because we have to park in the furthest parking lot. I have to put out the orange cones so people don't scratch them. You know what I'm talking about. I'm a little particular about that. So if I get a new car, the first thing I do is I just take the key when I walk out the dealership and I just scrape down the side of the car and I have a hammer with me and I put a dent in it just to get it over with. Okay, because you know it's going to happen eventually. You might as well get it over with and quit being worried about it. Just do it yourself. No, so you get this lavish gift. You don't want to offend the giver. You want to make sure that you take care of it. But you also want to use it because it was designed for a purpose. That car is not designed to sit in an enshrined location where people can just look at it. It is meant to be driven. But that's how it is with gifts sometimes, isn't it? We miss the point. We become enamored with the wrong aspect. We lose sight of the generosity of the giver. I mean, how many commutes back and forth to work would it take till you realize it's a car? And it really, you know, it becomes less and less special at that point, right? Because, you know, I just drive it. I just get in and drive it. You know, who cares? Well, we lose sight of what it is. And it's the same thing with Pentecost. God gives us the lavish gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not sure quite how to respond. The gift is so lavish, what are we to do? Well, too often we become obsessed with the wrapping paper and the ribbon that it comes in, and we fail to utilize the power of God for his intent. And like receiving a Mercedes, too many people are afraid of the entire event. They refuse to participate in it because, oh my goodness, what do you do with this car? I'd hate to scratch it. I'd hate to get a dent in it. I'd hate to mess it up. So we don't want to do anything with it. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we're going to grow in our awareness and experience of and openness to God's lavish gift of his Spirit. And the first aspect that's important to our growth in Pentecost is embracing the continuation of Jesus' ministry. Embracing the continuation of Jesus' ministry. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke makes it very clear that his second volume is not a contrast between what Jesus did and what the church will do. It's not a contrast at all. It's a continuation between what Jesus did and what Jesus is going to continue to do through his church in the power of the Holy Spirit. To apply this, you and I have to accept, if we're believers, we have to accept that we are continuing, we are carrying on Jesus' work. We are carrying on Jesus' work. We are carrying on Jesus' work. Pause for a minute. What do you know about Jesus from the Gospels? Think through those stories you love to tell. You love to hear. Think through a few of those stories. How he treated people. What his message was. How he confronted those who needed to be confronted. How he cared for those who everybody else cast aside. We are carrying on the ministry of Jesus. He's bringing good news. We're carrying on that. We have a tough time with that in American Christianity. We're continuing Jesus' work. In verse 1, Luke writes, "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do." We need to read our New Testament carefully. He began to do what? All this stuff in the book of Luke. And he's going to continue to do something. He began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. And the forceful implication that Luke is making here is this second book is about what Jesus continues to do through the church, through his followers, through you and I. Too many in our day have been taught that their primary objective is to be saved, live good lives, and make it to heaven. Now, those are all good things, right? I mean, these are great outcomes. Don't miss my point. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does Luke do? He elevates our purpose. Your purpose is to do more than be saved, live a good life, and squeak your way into heaven. Luke is elevating to something different. Our responsibility is continuing the work of Jesus. We're to make his redemptive work more complete. We're not merely, please hear me on this, we are not merely church-going moral placeholders. Let's say that again. We're not merely church-going moral placeholders. Oh man, look at this. I did church, got that off my to-do list. I took up my space in the seat, I did my time, put my offering in, and now I'm out to do as I please. Whoa! I'm living a good moral life, and I'm being a good citizen. I've done what I'm supposed to do. You've done some of the stuff you're supposed to do, but we're not just church-going moral placeholders. We're elevated to a different life, and that life is what? Participating in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And according to Colossians chapters 1 and 2, he is reconciling all things. God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ, and we are carrying on his ministry, which is a ministry of reconciling people who are estranged from God and bringing them back into right relationship with him. That is a high calling, my friends. We're not just placeholders. We're not merely holding the fort until he arrives. We're continuing his work. We're advancing his cause. And this means that we must be equipped the way Jesus was equipped. You know, of all the New Testament writers, Luke is at the top of the heap in this. He emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. Luke keeps telling us Jesus did nothing outside the work of the Holy Spirit. He's always working in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went out and did this, he did this in the fullness of the Spirit. He did that in the fullness of the Spirit. He did this in the fullness of the Spirit. There's this constant movement, and what's Luke trying to say? This is how disciples are to live. They are to live in keeping under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, always moving this forward. Jesus did not do his ministry in his own divine power. So when he came up out of the waters of baptism, what happened next? The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove and rested upon him. And then he began his public ministry. Luke chapter 3, there's a few scriptures on the screen. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke 4 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus. He could have just done it on his own, but he had to show us the way. Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Luke 4:14, again in the same context, Jesus returned into Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Luke, going out of his way to demonstrate that Jesus ministered and lived the same way he expects his followers to live, under the direction, in the inspiration, and under the power of the Holy Spirit. He was equipped for ministry by the Spirit. If we hope to continue his ministry, what do we have to do? Be equipped by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is equipping with God's power. It's the norm for us as God's people. It's his lavish gift to us. It's enabling us to carry out Jesus' ministry. And we need to embrace it, not be afraid of it, not listen to the legitimate sounding voices within the church who disparage this gift and who are themselves afraid of it. We should not allow ourselves to be dissuaded by those who focus on the wrong aspects of this great and godly gift, because they're out there throwing around ribbons, the ribbon wraps the box, and they're throwing around the paper that is around the box. There's a gift inside that has a purpose. If God wants to give the Holy Spirit to equip us to continue Jesus' ministry, why would we ever ignore it? Why would we refuse it? Why would we listen to the church curmudgeons who fear anything supernatural? Let me ask you a question. You guys read the Bible once in a while? Okay, good. Does the God you read about in the pages of your Bible do extraordinary things? Okay. Then why would we assume that he quit? If his character in Scripture is to do extraordinary supernatural things, who are we to say that he quit doing it? Our God is a supernatural God who does extraordinary things, right? It's stunning to me that we, as human beings, sometimes decide in the American church that God doesn't do certain things. What's wrong with us? God does what God pleases to do, when he pleases to do it, and how he pleases to do it, all right? And we need to just embrace that reality. And we need to embrace our place in the continuation of Jesus' ministry, because that's what he's invited us to do. That's what he expects of us. The second aspect important to our growth in Pentecost is actually being anointed with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:38, Peter shares the well-known facts of Jesus' life. He's sharing the gospel with Cornelius' household, right? He's sharing Jesus' life and ministry with a group of people who want to become followers of Jesus. And he says famously, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power or the tyranny of the devil. Question, if Jesus had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and power to do good, how much more do you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do good? Okay? If you and I want to continue his ministry, we can't just freelance and do it on our own. We're going to continue his work the way that he did it. To be anointed with the Spirit and power, we do well to recognize that this anointing is God's promise. It's God's promise. He set us aside for his purpose. He rescued us for his purpose to continue the ministry of reconciling sinners to God through faith in Jesus. We can't do this work without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus says to the earliest band of believers, including the 12 apostles, who, by the way, were some incredibly powerful people. He says in Acts chapter 1, wait for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says to that group of about 120 people, don't rush out and attempt this on your own. Wait for this gift that was promised. Quick question. When God makes a promise, does he keep it? Okay. Of course he does. He keeps his promises. We simply need to ask and wait patiently for him to come through. This is not a mystery, right? So he looks at us as human beings and he says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask. Ask. It's a promise. Just ask. Let's ask. We also do well to remember that this gift from the Father conveys power. The gift of the Spirit conveys the ability to continue Jesus' ministry. It conveys power to do the works of God that lead people to salvation. It conveys the power not to recede in fear when people threaten us for living and sharing the gospel. It conveys the power to overthrow the tyranny of Satan in all its forms, in our society, in people's lives. More on that in a minute. Now, I'm going to share a quote with you, and it did not come from the Spider-Man movies. All right. It's a really important quote, but I don't want anybody thinking that's Peter Parker's uncle. No. It's not where this came from. It way outdates the uncle. It's probably somewhere around Plato. It's even before Jesus. And it's simply this, with great power comes what? Great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't the power to do as I please. It's not like magic. Oh man, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I'm just walking through the hospital laying hands on people, they're all getting healed. Well, if that happens, that's because God has chosen to do that to rescue people from sin as a demonstration of the inbreaking of his kingdom. Not because you just, in a harebrained moment, decided I'm just going to go heal a bunch of people. Okay? He does this with a purpose. Signs followed their what? Proclamation of the gospel to show people that what they were saying was legitimate. Okay. So it's not just power to do as I please. It's not power for well-meaning but selfish endeavors. There's a few people I'd love to see healed and raised from the dead. How about you? Right? Hello? Okay. But we don't get to choose that. The Holy Spirit chooses that when it happens. For what? The purpose of bringing people to salvation. I mean, there's a few people that, you know, we'd love to see that happen to. But we don't get to choose that. The Spirit chooses it. So it's not power for me to do as I please, or for you to do as you please. It's power for us to engage in the ministry that Jesus was engaged in. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And Jesus made it clear what the purpose of this power was. This is a stark realization. I did the math during my sermon in first service. I have been in Pentecostal and charismatic circles for 37 years. And I've heard numerous sermons. I've preached numerous sermons on Pentecost and Pentecostalism and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard us talk about the Spirit does this, and the power of the Spirit does that, and the power of the Spirit does this, and the power of the Spirit does that, and the power of the Spirit. It's like the power of the Spirit is, you know, the cure-all and the be-all. And, you know, whenever that happens in the culture, I go, oh, red flag. There's no way that that product could ever possibly do all the stuff that those people say it does. We do the same thing with this. And Jesus makes it very clear. There's a very narrow, narrow purpose for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. What? Witnesses. So if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, lay hands on the sick, and they are healed, the purpose of that healing is for a demonstration, a witness. Right? Okay. It's to go along with the gospel. It's to witness. It conveys power. And the responsibility that we have is, man, I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then you will be a powerful witness. There's a responsibility. And the responsibility is giving witness to the saving work of Jesus so that his cause and purposes are advanced. He intends to rescue people from their self-destruction and sinning, and he intends to do it through you and I, through our stories, through our experiences, through our telling of our stories, and through our demonstration through compassion and generosity. And I know that I've said this just a second ago, but apparently it bears repeating because I included it twice. I was just being redundant and not paying attention to what I was writing. Don't forget that this anointing equips us for God's purpose. We need to be equipped like Jesus was equipped, and here we are equipping again, right? Jesus did not do his public ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enabled him to accomplish everything the Father wanted him to accomplish. If Jesus needed to be equipped with the Spirit, you and I do too. There's no moving forward without it. There's no long-term enlargement of Jesus' influence over our community without it. I think I can speak with some certainty and legitimacy on this. The church in this community is stalled and stumbling because it has been without the promise of the Holy Spirit for so long. And I'm not talking about we need to turn the Baptists and Methodists into Pentecostals. I'm just saying the entire bunch of us need a fresh Pentecost. Okay? I've sat in meetings in my district where they go on and on and on about Pentecostal power, and I raised my hand and I said, "Ben, what you say, brother, is that I need to turn evangelicals into Pentecostals." Oh, no, 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 that's not at all what we mean. Your goal is not to do that. Yeah, you're right. My goal is not to do that. My goal is to ensure that as many believers as possible are empowered with the Holy Spirit so that we can reach as many people as possible. Okay? So he's equipping us. He's utilizing us. He's enabling us. But we have stalled out because we're not paying attention. Because quite honestly, what we do is we sit around and we debate about the box and the ribbon and the paper and the keys. I have an entire shelf in my library where people debate each other in their books about the box, the paper, and the ribbon of Pentecost. Here's the deal. Put that stuff where it belongs, get out the key, and put power to pavement, get in the car and drive the thing. Because what good has 150 years of debate about whether you're supposed to speak in tongues or not done us? When an entire world is going to burn in hell because the church does not share the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And that is to what? Enable us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm done debating it. Everybody needs to be inundated with the Holy Spirit. I don't care what your brand name is. It's time to roll up our sleeves and get down to business. People in my community need Jesus. How about yours? Oh, that's right. You live in the same place I do. I forgot. That's right. Okay. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, right? And it's not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for the charismatics. It's not just for the Pentecostals and those that are inclined that way, as I often hear. I've read Acts 2:39, and so have you. Peter says this, the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are afar off. And then he clarifies who all is, for all whom the Lord our God will call. For everybody the Lord will save. This is who this is for. It's for everybody. Final aspect that's important to our growth in Pentecost is recognizing that this anointing is to do good. It's an anointing to do good. In Luke's account of Peter at Cornelius' house, he points out that Jesus was anointed and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. The gift of the Spirit affects every aspect of our lives and our ministries. It intertwines the acts of compassion and generosity that we would expect with divine interventions that are necessary from time to time to liberate and relieve people from Satan's tyranny. And by the way, Satan's tyranny is not just foaming at the mouth, growling, and being twisted in pretzel-y shapes as you're demon-possessed. That's why doing good and overthrowing the tyranny of the devil are combined in the same sentence. The Spirit anoints us to do good. I love this. We talk a great deal about this and we pray about it often in our altar time. Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul tells us, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. He's planned out opportunities for us to join in Jesus' ministry of doing good. And if Jesus did good under the anointing of the Spirit, guess what? We have to have the anointing of the Spirit to do good as well. We need to follow the Spirit. And doing good in the Roman Empire was an entire economic system. It was called benefaction. They did not have a welfare state. So people who had a little bit of resources would look at those in their community who did not have resources, and they would help them out. They would benefit them, and they'd become benefactors to those that were poor in their community. They would support those who were poor, who were weak, who were struggling, who were on the margins because they had no hope. Those with compassion and resources gave generously to support widows, orphans, those without family support structures. That's why James says things like, this is religion that God our Father finds as faultless and pure, helping widows and orphans in their distress. What is that? That's benefaction. And Jesus is one of those people who had, I mean, Judas was his bookkeeper. I mean, there's some faulty issues there. But the reality is that they had money that came in from benefactors, and Jesus benefited people for the benefactors as they cared for the needs of those around them. How many of you know that when you are under the influence of oppressive systems and you're falling between the cracks, that you are a victim of the tyranny of Satan? Because the system itself is trying to keep you from flourishing as a human being. The homeless are not always homeless because they're bad money managers. The system often keeps people homeless. And the system is under the control of the devil. So the tyranny of Satan and the oppression of Satan through human forces and frameworks is keeping people down. And so when we are generous and we help and we care, what are we doing? We are liberating people from the tyranny of the devil. Generosity isn't just, man, we're just giving. What is it? We're setting people free. He's given us an anointing to do good. If a person is an addict, are they under the tyranny of the devil? Yes. We need to quit viewing them as somehow flawed as a person and realize that they are sinners just like we are. And we are under that tyranny from time to time too, and were under that tyranny perpetually when we were without Christ. Every time I face a temptation, I have the choice. Give into the lordship of the devil or give into the lordship of Jesus Christ. Right? I can choose to use foul language, or I can choose to edify. I can choose to hold a grudge, or I can choose to forgive. I can choose to lust, or I can choose to not lust and remain faithful in fidelity. If I choose the wrong thing, what am I doing? I am saying, I am placing myself under the tyranny of the devil and choosing sin. Otherwise, what am I doing? I'm repenting and I'm choosing Christ. I'm choosing liberty. And as a person who is continuing the ministry of Jesus, not only do I have that choice personally, but I have the opportunity to introduce people to what? Christ and forgiveness and liberation and set them free by my doing good. Now, that brings us to the final point, and that's this. Sometimes you'll run into something that's a little bit hairy, a little scary, and the Spirit anoints us to overthrow Satan's oppression. There are times when immediate divine intervention is called for. Satan clearly torments people, and the Spirit empowers us to set them free, healing, casting out the devil, and dominating spirits. Oh, Pastor, no! Let me assure you of something. It is a growing phenomena. It is a growing phenomena. In a world that is progressively growing hostile, abusive, violent, we are going to encounter more and more poor souls whose lives are tormented by the devil. And in those cases, the Spirit has given us power over all the works of the devil. It's not unusual in my line of work to have somebody call me on the phone and saying, I'm being tormented. Okay. We can deal with that. Why? Not because Dave has any special insight, but because Jesus went to the cross and he defeated the powers of darkness there. So we enforce the power of the cross over a person's life and they're set free immediately. So that kind of creeps me out. It's okay. Don't let the devil creep you out. He's just a dog on a chain. Jesus holds a chain, by the way. He doesn't let him go any further than he's allowed to go. And you have authority over him because of what Jesus did if you're a believer, right? Just, it's that simple. Okay. And we're going to run into more and more and more of that as the world darkens. So, we're here on Pentecost Sunday. What are we supposed to do? Embrace the gift of the Spirit. This is really no time to reject the gift of the Holy Spirit because of our feelings, because of our misgivings, because of some of the misunderstandings and misrepresented teachings that we received growing up in our churches as kids. It's time to quit cherishing the wrappings and ignoring the responsibility too. Okay? I love speaking in tongues, but, you know, wrappings, wrappings. What do I care more about that you're empowered and you're witnessing? Really, I think that's what it's about. Listen, the world's a mess. Anybody agree with that? The world's a mess? Okay. It's under the power of the devil, and the people need the church to continue Jesus' ministry in the power of the Spirit. And this gift is available just for the asking. So what are we going to do this morning? Well, I'm going to just ask you to come and join me and say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to get away from all of the distractions. There's so many things that are just wrapping. Man, they're good, but they're just focus on what you've made this to be. I'm going to ask Dawn to come to the piano, and would you come and join me? I'll take the next few minutes, and we're going to pray, and we're going to praise. And we're going to say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. There's a world that is in need. Come on, folks. Come on. And let's take some time and pray together. The world's a mess. It's time to quit complaining about it and put ourselves in a place where the Spirit can help us do something about it. Okay? Lord, we want to do something about it. We want to participate in your work. Come on in and get close in here. Make some room, folks. There's some folks back in the aisle. We got plenty of room up here. And just lift your voices, would you? And say, Lord, we're thirsty. Lord, we're hungry. We know the world is a mess, and it's not surprising to us you said it would be. But here we are, Lord. We want to continue your ministry. We want to be light in the darkness. We want to be love where there's no love. We want to be hope where there's no hope. We want to be very specific. We want to just be general. We want to be Jesus hope, Jesus light, Jesus strength in the middle of hopelessness, Jesus love in the middle of loveless society. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. And help us to see that we're continuing your ministry. We are not just placeholders. Lord, that's offensive to me to even think that we would be placeholders. You want us to move forward. You want us to advance your cause. You've invited us to it, to participate with you. What a privilege, Lord. And so this morning we say, yes, Lord, we're gonna partner with you. Now fill us with your spirit so that we can partner with you. Lord, my neighbors need you. Lord, I thank you for the door you threw open this week for one of my business neighbors in this neighborhood. Lord, I thank you for open doors that you gave us. We prayed about open doors last week, and you supplied open doors. And Lord, we want to be full of your spirit. We want to be full of your spirit when we walk into those places. This week, there are good works. There are open doors that you are preparing in advance for us to do this week. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, with creative thoughts, creative minds, Lord, creative words and actions, compassion, strength, joy, love, fruit of the Spirit overflowing from us, the words of the gospel, the good news, Lord, there's so much bad news. We want good news to be flowing from us as readily as gossip would flow from us, as readily as the weather would flow from us, as readily as sports flows from us. Lord, we want the gospel to flow out of us. And Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your presence and power. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes. Fulfill your promise right here in this place today as we're crying out, standing here, seated. Lord, fulfill your promise. You said that in the last days you would pour out your spirit on all flesh, on all people. Our sons and daughters would prophesy. People would see dreams, that there would be salvation in Mount Zion. You promised. Fulfill it right here, Lord. We need Pentecost. Fulfill it in your church all over this area, regardless of brand name. We need an outpouring of your spirit, Lord. We've been stumbling along without the power of the Spirit, without a mind to reach our community. Help us, Lord. Convict us. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Would you reach to someone near you, if you can, and just begin to pray, Father, hear their cry. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Clothe them with your power. Would you do that? Go ahead and lift up your voice for somebody near you, whether you're standing up here or seated somewhere. Just begin to pray. Lord, fill them with your Spirit. The person on my right, the person on my left, the person in front of me, the person behind me. Fill them, Lord. Equip them. The way that Jesus was equipped with the Holy Spirit. Equip them the way that Jesus was equipped with the Holy Spirit. Equip them to do the work that you've called them to do. Lord, we want to see people lifted out of the tyranny of the devil, whether it's systemic or whether it's personal. Lord, we want to be a part of that. Fill us, empower us, Lord. Empower my friends. Strengthen them, clothe them, anoint them with your Holy Spirit, Jesus.
Our God. and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names. Know the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Father, this morning we are so grateful for this opportunity to share together, to pray together, to worship together. And Father, I just pray that when we leave this place in just a second, that there will be opportunities waiting for us today. Not tomorrow, not Wednesday, not Friday. We look for those days, but today, Lord, opportunities. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us, Lord, to do your work, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hey, take a moment and hug somebody near you, would you?